Today we're going to look at verses 12 in chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. So if you don't know where Habakkuk is, it's at the end of the Old Testament. And I believe it's right in between Nahum and Zephaniah. So it's almost right there towards the end, right before you get to Matthew. So, and if you've got your Bible in front of you, if you look at the table of contents, I'm sure it'll show you exactly where it is. As I was preparing this message this week, and I was thinking about the title of the message, is what is he doing? So I want that to stick with you. What is he doing? Because I know that this is a question that you've asked before. You might not have asked it of God, maybe necessarily, but you certainly have asked it of somebody else. What in the world is he doing? When I was reminded of this, I go back to my childhood. And one of my favorite shows when I was a child is a show by the name MacGyver. So if you get on Netflix or anything, you'll see MacGyver. And what MacGyver is, he works for some sort of spy agency, and he doesn't believe in using guns. And so when he gets trapped or gets put in a predicament, he somehow always manages to get out of it. And so MacGyver's famous for taking things that are just laying around and being able to get out of his predicaments with them. So, like, let's say he needs to defuse a bomb, and he is trapped in a cellar. Well, he realizes that he happens to have a paperclip in his pocket, along with a banana peel he sees sitting over in a corner, and some other thing. And he defuses a bomb with these basic items. And every time he does that, I ask myself, what is he doing? I don't even know. I don't understand what he's doing with these things, because I don't see how it could happen. How can he defuse a bomb with just a paperclip and a banana peel? I don't know, but he does. So if you've ever wanted to ask God, if you're in control, why does evil always seem to win? If you ever want to ask God, does he hear us? If you ever want to ask God, what is he doing? If you're seeking answers to those kinds of questions, then Habakkuk's the guy that you want to go to. Why are we studying Habakkuk? It's because there's gritty honesty that's in this book. And because we believe that all of Scripture is breathed and useful for our correction and for reproof and for encouraging and admonishing us, we're going to take a look at it. We're not going to shy away from it. Most prophets... Habakkuk's one of the minor prophets, and most prophets are sent by God to be the voice of God to the people. Here, we don't see God delivering a message to the people through Habakkuk. We see Habakkuk questioning God on behalf of his people. It kind of working in reverse. It's a little different than it has been. And so Habakkuk himself was in turmoil over how he viewed evil in his society, and how it seemed that righteous people were losing the battle. Between righteous people and evil in society, it seemed that evil was winning. So one day, he's had enough, and he decides to speak to God on behalf of his people, and he asks God these questions. God, do you hear us? God, what are you doing? He even begins to debate with God about this. So if you remember our message from last week, we realized that Habakkuk was facing some serious problems in his life. The very first verse says that he has an oracle or a burden that he just can't bear by himself. And so because he can't, he has to share it with God. It is overflowing out of his heart. And all he does is see violence going on all around him. All he sees is injustice going on all around him. All he sees is things being unfair going on all around him. And so he wrestles with the spiritual decline of his nation. He wrestles with how God can be holy and just and yet allow these things to happen. He wrestles with God having chosen his people and how they could act in such a way. He even wrestles, remember, because he asked God a question, do you hear me? I've been praying to you. I've been crying to you. I've been pleading with you. Do you hear me? And God answers him. I don't think he was expecting it. And God answers him, and his answer is, you want justice. Well, I'm going to send the Babylonians, the most ruthless, reckless people that are on the face of the planet today, to come and just wipe out your nation. And so he's wrestling with God's answer to his question. He doesn't understand. And here today we see him asking more. So I want us to read that about Habakkuk reconciling God's actions with God's attributes. He's trying to reconcile what God is doing with who God is. And so we're going to read verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk's second complaint. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. May God bless the reading of his word for us today. Just so we're clear, he is talking about us, mankind, his nation in particular being fish or crawling things that have nobody to rule or look over them. And the fishermen who are coming along using their dragnets, living in luxury, mercilessly killing all the nations in their way, are the Babylonians that we talked about last week. He's continuing to reemphasize what his judgment will be. And Habakkuk is asking God, what are you doing? What is he doing? I don't understand. And so if we ask this question, what is he doing in this passage? Because I think there are times in our lives where we ask that question when God is at work. We can see him doing things that only God can do, but we don't understand why he's doing them that way. If we really want to find out, we should pray. Now, I know that that sounds simple. What Habakkuk really is doing here in his communication with God is praying. He's pleading. He's crying. He is begging. He's asking for mercy. So two things I want us to remember about as we look at praying, and then we'll have a handful more things. As I was studying this week, this acronym of PRAY came out in my study, and I don't normally follow along with that, but this week it was by Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a famous pastor, preacher, and he used this acronym, and so I adapted it a little bit, but I want to track with it as we look at this passage. He urges us to pray when we have these kinds of questions and problems. And the P stands for pausing to think. The R for remembering or restating our theology. The A for applying that theology. And the Y for yielding to God when nothing else is answered. And so I want us to walk through that and remember that when hard times come, we pray. We cry to God. We plead with him. We do these things. But the only way in which we can do these things is if we have a personal relationship with Jesus. So I want us to look at this as we think about the question, what is he doing? First, we pause to think. What is he doing? When when something goes on, and when MacGyver often did this in his show, and he would pull out the impossible, I would often be my mouth agape. It would be wide open trying to figure out how he had done it. Sometimes after the show, they had a little lesson on how the science of what he did worked. And so you got to get a glimpse in there. But you had to wait until the end of the show in order to be able to see it. And so sometimes I think when this stuff goes on in our lives, we have to pause. Simply just take time to reflect on what is happening. Instead of panicking, instead of worrying, instead of jumping to conclusions, Maybe we just pause like Habakkuk does. We're going to see his pause at the end in verse 1. He asks these questions of God. He gets an answer. And then he asks this other set of questions. And then what he does, if you read verse 1, he runs up to the ramparts and he waits for God to answer. Not knowing whether he will or not, but he understands that it's his time to pause and to reflect on what's going on and to realize that God is who he is and that we are who we are. James 1:19, one of our favorite memory verses, is that you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to... anyone? Slow to speak and slow to... anger, absolutely. Instead of getting mad at God, if we pause and we wait and we realize and we're quick to listen and we're slow to speak and we're slow to get angry with what he's doing, that sometimes he'll reveal or we'll remember exactly where we're at. It gives us time to gather perspective. It gives us time to wrestle with problems. Rarely do we need to make snap decisions about the motives of God. There's often been many times where people will ask me, what does this mean? They talk about the circumstances of their life and they want to know, what does this mean for me? Rarely do we have to make snap decisions about the motives of God. We can pause to see how it will play out. We can pause to gather perspective and see what's going on. The other thing that we need to pause to think for is this. Are we allowing God's revelation to speak to us and into our situation and to answer our questions? Or are we going to allow Dr. Phil to do that? Because that's how we often do in our society. We look to the self-help book or to the person that's on TV and we want to get our answers. We'll get on the internet and we'll type in what our question is. And instead of waiting for God to give his response to us, instead of pausing, we go straight for whatever the top result is. And so the first thing we do when we pray is to pause to think as we're answering these questions, as we're looking for God's answer for these questions. The second and the most important thing that we do is that we restate our theology. So what's he doing? The answer to what's he doing is simply this. He's doing what God does. And the reason that we don't understand is because of who we are. And we forget that sometimes. If I don't know how many of you have done this because I've fallen plenty of times, but when it gets really cold outside, it doesn't do that much here, but when it gets really cold outside, you're on the sidewalk and there's an icy patch. And you fall on it once, right on your bottom. The next time you go through there, you don't step on the same place, do you? You'll start walking along and you'll step on something that's more firm, it's more solid, and then you keep on going, right? You don't continue to slip right on that. It's the same thing when we're talking about spiritual issues. When we have spiritual issues, when we have questions that go, we don't go into our places in which we don't understand what God's doing. We don't look to the verses and the places where God is ambiguous about what he's doing. We go to the places where it's firm, where we can understand who God is, what he's doing, what he says about himself, and what we know to be true. That's what we hold on to. We restate what we know. The restating our theology comes simply to these two questions when we're talking about answering. Who is he? And who am I? You see this in Habakkuk's questioning. If you take a little bit of look, you see him telling God who he is. Habakkuk says that he reminds us of the attributes of God. He says that God is eternal. He's everlasting. He makes that note right at the beginning of our passage today. He was before Judah was. He'll be there forever. He's infinite. He's both preeminent when it says he's everlasting. He's both preeminent, meaning he is first among everything, and he's permanent, meaning that he's not going anywhere. Habakkuk says that God's holy. As a matter of fact, this is the only attribute of God that's repeated multiple times in scriptures. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What it means that God is holy, it means His actions are righteous. It means He doesn't make mistakes. It means He's pure. And His motives are pure. And His actions are pure. Habakkuk reminds us that God is sovereign. He says that He establishes, appoints, times, nations. What that means is that He's in control. He always has been and always will be in control. It means He's got a plan. So God is, He's eternal. He's holy. He's sovereign. God is also faithful, Habakkuk reminds us. He is the rock. That's how Habakkuk refers to Him, as the rock. We also refer to our Savior Jesus as our rock. And what that means is that He will always do what He says He will do. His promise is good. That's who God is. We know that, right? If we believe the Bible to be true, if we know God to have that as His character, we know that. Sometimes what we forget about, and what Habakkuk is forgetting about here, is who He is. So who am I? First, I start out with who you're not. And I throw myself in here too. So when we define who we are, we have to define who we're not. First, you're not as good as you think you are. That's what you're not. Secondly, you're not as smart as you think you are. Lastly, you're not as reliable as you think you are. All of these things I know to be true about all of us. And this happens because of sin. But here's what I do know and we're reminded of because of these, because of who we're not and because of who God is, we're reminded of who we are. God is infinite. Man is finite. We have an end. Our existence in the time span here on this earth of God is just a fraction of God because He's eternal and everlasting. He doesn't end. We do. What I know about us versus God, God's holy and pure. We're vulgar and base. That's the instincts that we go to because of sin. God is sovereign and is in control of everything. Man has very limited control over things. Most of us can't even control what comes out of our mouth. God is faithful and true. Man is unfaithful. And we're witnessing this in Habakkuk's time. He is forgetting about how unfaithful his nation has been. But that doesn't change who God is, because God is still faithful even when we're unfaithful. God is still everlasting even when we perish. God is still pure and holy even when we're not. So we have to remember our theology. We have to restate our theology, who God is and who we are, so that we can understand these questions a little better. Maybe even more importantly than restating that is to apply it. Okay, it's one thing to know it. It's a whole other thing to realize what the implications of that are. So what is He doing? Our understanding of who God is and who we are is the crux of sharing and living the gospel. I can't state it any more than that. The more our understanding of how holy God is, and the more understanding of how unholy and sinful we are, helps us to understand the gap that had to be traversed for us to have a relationship with God again. That is the gospel. That's what Jesus does for us, so that we could be reconciled to God. He traverses that gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. So the more we realize this, the more we apply that theology, the more we grow in our faith, the more we grow in the gospel. Because He is eternal and we are not, we can't see how His decisions shape the course of history and how His decisions are for both His glory and our benefit. Because He's holy and we're not, we question the righteousness and justice of His plans. Because we compare His ways to our ways when they're not. Because He is sovereign and we're not, we question His judgment and his plans. We realize that he controls all, but we act like we can make decisions or do things that somehow negate his sovereignty. Because he's faithful and we're not, we create idols and we worship ourselves rather than our Creator. That's what Habakkuk is mad about in our passage today. The Babylonians are worshiping themselves and their might as their God. And God is allowing these people who are worshiping this false God themselves to be the instrument of His judgment. What is He doing? Habakkuk claims that man doesn't have a leader. Remember that verse? He compares us to the fish and the crawling things. Habakkuk knows well that we had Adam as our leader that fell into sin. And Habakkuk also realized that with our faith in Christ, we can have a leader who leads us into righteousness. So it's important not just to know what we know. It's important for it to play out and to realize that because God is who He is and because of who we are, this is what it looks like. This is why the questions happen. Because we start to make God like us, and He's not. So what do we do when we take a look at these things? When we pause to reflect, to look at our circumstances? When we remember and restate our theology so that we know who God is and who we are? And when we start to apply our theology and realize what that means for us? And none of that works. Because it's likely. What do? When we have to ask that question, what He's doing, and we don't have the answer, our faith tells us to simply yield to God because of who He is. This is the most important point of all. Suppose you pause to think. Suppose you've restated your principles. Suppose you tried to apply your theology. What do you do if you're still as puzzled as you were at the beginning? Should you give up your faith? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We say that. We heard that. We believe that. But we don't live that when things get tough. What's He doing? There is a mystery component to our faith. Paul likens our faith to a mystery. The mystery that he is talking about is simply Jesus. And so, when we don't have these answers and there are mysteries to place, we simply lean on Jesus. Because we don't know anything else. But if He's impacted our life, we have a relationship with Him. And we can lean on Him because we know Him. If you don't know Him, you have no other place to yield or to lean to other than Google or Dr. Phil. It's a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for answers. It's a wiser man who leaves them there and doesn't press the point but awaits for God's reply. It's a wisest man who says, I don't know what you're doing, but I do know you, Jesus, and I trust in you. It was about 6 or 7 months before we moved from the Outer Banks of North Carolina to Colorado when I went to seminary the first time. It was a rough time. It was about the time Tabitha was very, very pregnant with Xavier. I was working two jobs. I was managing a hotel at night, and when I would get off at about 7 or 7:30 in the morning, I'd go straight to Home Depot. I'd work about an 8-hour shift there. And then I'd come home, sleep for 4 hours, and do it all over again. There was one day when I was going to work at Home Depot, and there was a tropical storm coming through. So if you're not familiar with the Outer Banks, it's where every single hurricane hits. It feels that way, at least. The Outer Banks, they're a set of islands that come off the coast of North Carolina and kind of stick out like an elbow if you will. And so every time a storm comes through there, it hits right up in that part. And so I'm at work at Home Depot. And when you live and you're working in a tropical storm or a hurricane or Home Depot, that's a vital service. Because after the hurricane happens, people need supplies. They need generators. They need wood. They need things to rebuild after destruction happens. And so I'm there and I'm doing an important job. And my manager has me outside driving a forklift in 90-mile-an-hour winds. I just learned how to drive the forklift about a week before. And my forklift is loaded with close to a ton of wood to put up outside. So I'm outside in 90-mile-an-hour winds, driving a forklift with a ton of wood up above my head, trying to place it outside into some place so it doesn't blow anywhere. My manager is standing inside comfortably, looking at me do this. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I'm nervous. I just learned how to drive this forklift. I don't want to die. I'm about to have a kid. Who do I go to? I can't go to my manager. He's not much help, is he? I prayed for him to calm my nerves. I prayed for him to make sure that I was safe. I prayed for all the people that were going to be impacted by this. There's a storm going on about me, literally. And the only thing I had to rely upon, because I have no clue why what's happening and what he's doing, is to just pray. However devastating God's judgment may sound, however devastating what he's doing sounds to you, I think about Habakkuk and how he drew consolation and hope from who God was, from his holiness and from his faithfulness. In this confusion, Habakkuk clung to the life buoy of God's holy character. In the storm, Habakkuk grasped the rock and the promises of God, even when he didn't know the answers. And so, it would seem as though God's actions and God's nature aren't adding up. And we want instant answers like a Google search. God reminds us to pray, to pause, to remember, to apply what we know. And when all else fails, to simply yield to Him and know and trust that He has what's best for us going on. It's not a sin to question God. We talked about that last week. Here Habakkuk is, a wise, godly man, going to God for answers about God. Where else are you supposed to go to get for answers about God? Dr. Phil doesn't have them. But God does. And He can answer you. So it's not a sin, per se, to question God. But it is a sin to accuse Him. And it's a fine line between questioning God and accusing Him. God is holy, He's pure, He's righteous, He's just, He's fair, we could go on with every attribute that you find and admire. God is that. Yet we accuse Him of not being that sometimes, instead of questioning why He's doing what He's doing. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That question is best answered when we have our theology matching our practice concerning God's sovereignty. Habakkuk's confidence to address God because of his burden comes from his personal relationship with God. I want us to understand that. Habakkuk is not going to God because his life is crashing around him. Habakkuk is going to God because he knows God and he wants to understand, not because he wants to accuse. What's your relationship with God like? Are you accusing Him? Or can you question Him? Judgment of God's plan and us belongs to God alone, not our speculation. God will be in judgment overall, and there will not be an I was better than that guy. White throne judgment. God doesn't take that at judgment. Habakkuk's claim that we're better than the Babylonians doesn't play in God's judgment, because there is who God is and there is who we are. But as we remember that, we also realize that God is either going to judge us based upon our merits and works, where we compare ourselves with everyone else, and in that comparison, everyone fails, or He will judge us based upon Jesus' works if we place our faith in Him. So let's remember. What's He doing? When we have that question about what He's doing, we don't have to... we can wait. We can trust. We can pause. We can remember. We can apply. And we can yield to God and know that He has our best interests and His glory at mind when He goes through this. Let's pray. Jesus, you called out the Pharisees who were standing out on the corner saying, at least we're not this person. Sometimes our hearts are like that. We see what's going on around us and we ask ourselves, what is He doing? And we start to answer the question ourselves, because we say, God, obviously you're not who you say you are, because I'm better than this person. Yeah, we have that in our hearts, because we want to control things and because we want to judge things. And yet all we need to do is, if we have our relationship with You, if we've been reconciled with You through Jesus, we could simply talk to You and ask You. Because it's okay to question You about You. It's okay to ask You to reveal Yourself to us. But it's not okay to accuse You of what You're not. So, Jesus, today I ask You to help us and convict us and remind us of who You are. You're perfect. You're righteous. You're holy. And who we are. That we're nothing without You. And so I plead with You today. You take our relationships with You and You help us to evaluate them. That You help us to pause and to remember what we know, and not just remember it, to apply it. And then when we can't figure anything out, Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to just yield to Your wisdom and judgment and realize that it's higher than our thoughts and ways. There's many questions we have in our lives, and I know that each one of us has questions as to maybe why one of our relatives or friends don't know You. Why we're having financial troubles. Why there are people that we love and care about that are sick. Why our country is the way it is. We have questions. What are You doing? Lord, instead of telling You what we want, we simply ask that You do what You're going to do and help us to believe that it's the best for us. I know that's hard. But I know that not only can You convict and do, but You can comfort us as You do it too. There's no better place to be than in You. And so we leave it there, asking for Your glory to be done and for you to use us while you do it. We thank you and we remember you because it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.